my brother prayed this morning, and I believe touched all of our hearts, as we would just like to dedicate ourselves to you as we think about this time when we'll have an opportunity that you've given to give everything again back to you, to trust you by faith, Lord, to know for certain that you hear this now, and even more certainly, Father, as we've turned towards you and asked that you've inspired the words, the thoughts. Lord, it is all by you and for you. And truly to you alone be the glory. Would you continue to move and perfect in just the ways that you would have it be here this morning? Lord, that as we seek you in your word, we're drawn closely to you. We're transformed, Lord, that we may know you better, that we may have more of you, that we may be more well-pleasing to you. Do thank and praise you this day. We lift this time up to you, ask your blessing upon it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to the book of 1 Peter, second chapter this morning. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, let's go ahead and pick this thing up right where we left off last Sunday when we had the opportunity to gather together. The Holy Spirit of God, the person that dwells within you, if you are a born-again child of God, the person of God who inspired these words, the person of God who is writing this to you this morning, if you know him, and he's writing this to you this morning if you do not yet know him, wrote these words, preserve them through his servant, the Apostle Peter. And I have prayed and trusted that he will speak them again to us this morning with his power and with his purpose. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And this comes in the face of what we studied last week, that we've been born again by the Word of God, and it's the Word of God that we can trust. It's the Word of God that endures everything else in the world that passes away. And now the response to this is something that requires some action, is to lay aside everything else that you're still prone to. Even as a Christian, all malice, and that is, well, the thought, desire, or action to do evil to someone or something. Well, we're done with that as children of God, as ambassadors of Jesus. All deceit. No deception should be found in us, in our thoughts, our hearts, on our lips, and anything that we would do, for the one that we serve and follow is the truth as well as the way and the life. All hypocrisy, being different before you this morning now than I am at home or in my thoughts. Not pretending to be perfect, but knowing by faith that we've been forgiven and the Lord is perfecting himself through us. Hey, the only thing special in me and in you is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. Envy, not wanting one thing more than what Jesus wants for me when he wants it for me. That's a struggle. Something that, for me, is an area where I need to turn to him, because I become zealous for good things. I can see in Scripture how I want everyone to come crushing into the kingdom of God. But I have to trust, knowing that to all things there is a season, that the Lord is working out perfectly a plan, even as an obvious brother in the Lord said, hey, cancer, a good gift. How do you do that? Well, you do it with Jesus, the Lord living in you. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And all evil speaking, very important. Now, in verse 2, as newborn babes, this born-again creation, for those of us who are Christians, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now, On this verse, I want to take a little bit of time and we'll probably move a little more quickly, for this is prayerfully where I was led. And I want to there's a expression, a figure of speech that I'm familiar with, and it seems most applicable to me. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. Somebody once said a figure of speech, and I didn't know what it means. Hey, if there's an elephant in the room, go ahead and introduce them. Explain what's going on. What does that mean? Well, the figure of speech means if there's something big and obvious that's happening and everybody's aware of it, but nobody really wants to draw attention to it, somebody knows that something just doesn't seem right. Hey, if that's the situation, go ahead and explain what's going on, that we can be of one mind, one spirit. And this morning, what comes to my mind, not knowing who that the Lord would bring in, but trusting that the Lord would bring who He wanted in this morning. Well, as we prayed, as we know, it's an Easter Sunday morning, something that no matter how you grew up, in the Lord, out of the Lord, in a religious tradition, perhaps I did, that had implications. And it still does even for the world outside of that. And I thought perhaps if somebody walked in here this morning, they might think, did this church not get the memo that it's Easter Sunday? I mean, where's the Todd? Even you have the lilies out every Sunday, and where are those? Well, prayerfully seeking the Lord's will, and prayerfully with the elders. And I asked my brothers what I had already been thinking about. You know, Easter Sunday. What is the Lord telling us to do? Do we do something special? And please understand, as I go into this, this is not an indictment, but this is hopefully an illustration of what the Lord has asked of us this morning. And what came to me was, you know, as we've been seeking the Lord and as He's been making His changes, what is more special than that? If there's something that we can do that makes things more glorifying or useful to the Lord and better for all of us, should we not do that every single time we're together? And in my eyes, the answer is yes. And my brother said we were of one mind prayerfully. It's like, you know what? We don't really think that the Lord is asking us to do anything other than what He's been guiding us in at this season. But as I look at this verse, desire the pure milk of the Word, became aware of some things. And I had not really in any intention of departing from this, but as I prayed and as I prepared, a few headlines came to mind. So I want to use these with a careful explanation. One is an illustration that, one, I'm not unaware, but two, something I think coincides with our study this morning, and three, most importantly, as we just said, speak evil of no one. My heart is that all of us come to the Lord exactly as He's ordered it, exactly as He's revealed it in His Word. And I trust the Lord to be working out His plan in His people. I'm not the monitor of all other Christians. I'm not to judge another one's servant. I'm not the Holy Spirit. But I'm also not unaware of the world that we live in. So I want to share just a few headlines this morning. This one from the Sacramento Bee, a major newspaper out in California, in the Sacramento area, obviously. Headline reads, Sacramento area churches add extra round of entertainment to Sunday's Easter basket. A few sentences, and these will be available for anybody who wants to read them, should you. It says, a simple Easter egg hunt for the children on the front lawn after worship services isn't enough anymore. Some churches across the region, hoping to attract more families on one of the busiest days of the year, have added an extra round of entertainment to this Sunday's Easter basket. One church, the church leaders began preparing for this particular day a year ago. That's when the busy evangelical church overlooking the highway launched a renovation in its children's ministry. 2 weeks ago, they completed a $400,000 renovation, creating some of the most elaborate Sunday school rooms in the region. We want to be relevant to them, to tell them the timeless message of Jesus. At this church, first through fourth graders enter through a pirate ship to get to their classrooms. And I, you know, it is sarcastic, but I think nothing says the timeless message of Jesus, like a pirate ship, communicates this. They go through another complex called the Cove. The fifth, sixth graders walk under a ski lift to enter their Tahoe forest-themed classroom. Once inside, they play in a giant activity area, which includes everything from Wii games to baseball to air hockey to more video games. Quote, this isn't what people think of when they think of traditional Sunday school, said the pastor, children's pastor. We want to make church exciting for them. And of course you do. And if you're going to do something for the Lord, you want to do the very best that you can. And I believe it is on the path of good intentions that leads people astray. But the question is, as we look at 2 Peter, the pure milk of the word. Here's another one. Go to church on Easter. Win fabulous prizes. Somewhere from my past, that's just a key expression from a game show. I'm not sure if it was Let's Make a Deal or The Price is Right, but win fabulous prizes. Corpus Christi, Texas megachurch is offering an unusual approach to bringing people to Christ this Easter. Let's call it Jesus Meets Oprah. The largest church in the area will give away more than $4 million in cash and prizes to everyone who attends Easter service at one of its seven locations. Prizes range from gift bags with $300 worth of goods and services all the way up to cars, 16 of them. And there's everything in between, 10 furniture sets, flat screen TVs, tickets to sporting events. I'm a little saddened by that. It's like, you know, we're not to love the world. 300 bicycles, skateboards, photography sessions, and more. Quote, someone could come to church on Easter and walk away an hour later with a car. Pastor said he got the idea from a fellow pastor in Minneapolis, and I was wondering, did Jesus lead them to this? Church officers anticipated the giveaway will prove highly effective as a marketing tool. Here's another one. This is a West Coaster. Would you take a pal, a friend, to the Easter service if the Jonas Brothers sang? Church has the Jonas Brothers come in to lead worship, and the pastor says, quote, the stadium is sold out. Last one, ABC News. And this is what my concerns are. Headline says, no room for Jesus at the Easter show. In New South Wales, the Bible Society says its application to have a booth. They're setting up at an exposition about Easter. They wanted to have a booth that was entitled Jesus, All About Life, at Sydney's Royal Easter Show. And they were not allowed for dubious reasons. Society's chief executive, Daniel Willis, says his staff were told in February there would be space available for the booth. And negotiations were underway about its size and location. But Mr. Willis says the Royal Agricultural Society has now told him there is an unwritten policy to refuse exhibitions by religious or political groups at the show, which officially opens today as of the writing of the headline. So apparently you can successfully have an Easter exposition without Jesus present in it. And I'm not so sure of the mixing on the other way, but as I focused and was my prayer and my hope for all of us this morning, as we desire the pure milk of the word, where do you go as a Christian who should always have that perspective as a new creation? Man, there's nothing better I can do. It's the Father of all of us who believe, who has said, this is my word. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. And it has to be, because there is nothing better than that. But it was a time when I really had to check my own soul. I was grateful for my brothers to pray with, because there's always the tendency to believe, to fall in there. I can do something better then. Let's do something special. And I thought about that. You know, if we had helicopters hovering over and dropping the plastic eggs with money in them, would there be more people here? But would the same people show up if we said, well, Jesus is here, His Holy Spirit working through His Word in His people? I'm not interested in that. Or, and I don't think it's entirely that situation, but I believe as Christians we can get a little confused. We can need some constant reminding. Desire the pure milk of the Word. And let's be honest, we know what the challenge is. sometimes that's not as exciting as the other things. Perhaps we'll have the opportunity to explore the reason why and ask from the only source that matters, the Lord Himself, Father, why is that? What is it in us that we tend to look astray at these things? The Lord continues through His servant in the third verse, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I think that's the biggest part of the explanation for me. As Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. When the taste of Jesus, the experience of Jesus, the power of Jesus fades a little bit in my life, and I'm not pursuing Him constantly every day throughout the day, the other things are always there to attract and fill in the void. But when I turn to the Lord, well, the desire for the other things fade away, and it's a constant situation in my life, and I believe the life of the believer. We're encouraged, verse 4, coming to Him, Jesus, as to a living stone rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. There's something powerful in that verse, brothers and sisters. We're told that men will reject Jesus, but God has chosen Him. If there's an idea that, you know, we want to have all an Easter celebration down there in Sydney, Australia, but we don't want Jesus here, it's just consistent with what God said. People will reject Him. The only question is, are we one? Is there anything unintentionally that we're doing to say, Lord, we want to add something to. We want to, well, we're trying to spice it up a little bit, Lord. Are we somehow limiting the amount of the Lord that we can have in a partial rejection? We're encouraged, you also as living stones. Now, there's an identification with us as believers as living stones, our being. And please notice the emphasis, our being. It's a fact. God is working out His plan in every believer. He who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. You are being built up a spiritual house. We studied that in more detail in Ephesians, the illustration as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit as we come together. A holy priesthood. This we didn't study in Ephesians. I want to take a little bit of time because it's a huge, important point for you as a follower of Christ. If you ever hear the theological term, we believe in the priesthood of the believer or the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. You don't find that term in Scripture, but you find that principle being taught. And the fact is, for every Christian and for us together, well, a holy priesthood. Holy means set apart for God's purposes, not for our own. And as a priesthood, what's a priest? Well, a couple different things biblically, and that's really the only definition that matters for us. A priest, one, has access to God or the things of God. Remember in the Old Testament example that there was a group of priests. Aaron was the first one, God's direction, and then Aaron's offspring, his descendants, well, they were also chosen to be priests, and they ministered in the things of God. And then one of them, the high priest, and there was only supposed to be one at a time. When one died, then the next one. He had to be a direct descendant of Aaron, not just his family. Well, he would be chosen to be the high priest, and he alone could go once a year into the most holy place and make atonement for the sins of the people and be in the very presence of God. So of all the people of Israel, only the high priest could go into the presence of the Lord, where God's glory would dwell over the mercy seat in the holy of holies, or the most holy place in the tabernacle, and then the temple. So priests had access to God, and they also minister in the things of God. And now we're being told that you, me, us as Christians, well, we're being built up as a holy priesthood. And let's look again at verse 5. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There's a lot going on there. You see, when we get away from the pure milk of God's Word, the pure teaching, when we add something or we take it away, we can get this concept, this understanding that, well, amongst us is one who will offer the praises, who will offer the prayers. There will be one within the fellowship or the congregation who will be the priest. It's a demonic teaching biblically. It's not true. It's biblical. All believers are priests in that every Christian has access to God directly. We have different functions in the body. If I stand up here teaching, it's because, well, this is what the Lord has asked me to do, has made me for, and whoever else He calls in that capacity. Hey, as a pastor, I'm seeking the Lord's direction. I'm looking out for the welfare of the believers. As a teacher, I am seeking the Lord's message. But as a brother in the Lord, I have no more, no less, access directly to God than you. In that sense, we're all priests. You can go boldly before your Heavenly Father and be received as He receives Jesus Christ. Is there anything more exciting than that? Spiritual sacrifices. I want to go through these just real quickly. We'll look at a few places. There's basically four areas that I found in the New Testament that speak of the spiritual sacrifices that we offer up. First one, keep a marker here in 1 Peter. Go back to the left in your Bible, the book of Romans, 12th chapter. You know the verse, but it's important to see it in context of the teaching. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Holy Spirit tells us, I beseech you, therefore. Beseeching is seeking after and imploring, and it's an earnest attempt to reach someone. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There it is, sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. To not do that would be simply unreasonable. So the first thing I want to say of the four things is present yourself. That's just it. Lord, this is yours. You made it. You bought it and paid for it. You redeemed it. It's here for you. I'm secondary. You're first. Living sacrifice, not in heaven, here and now. And I think of Zach again. There's that kind of that perspective personified. Hey, if God doesn't heal me, my choice that I might grow old with my wife and walk my daughter down the aisle and see my sons grow to be godly men, that's my choice. But as Jesus prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, that's what I like, but ultimately, what you want. Oh, okay, you want this servant to have cancer to glorify you in this way powerfully. Praise you, God. That's a pretty good example, I think, of a living sacrifice. A spiritual sacrifice, presenting ourselves as one. So, first thing, as believers, we present ourselves. Second thing, I've listed four things. I'll just list them off here. We'll go through them. Self, song, service, and substance. I do that because it's easy for me, but some definition and some explanation is required. The first one, we looked at it, presenting ourselves. The second one, I put song, but there's more to it than that. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Go back to the right, Hebrews, the 13th chapter. If you put your marker in Peter, just flip back your marker and then go left a couple pages and you're there. Hebrews chapter 13. And of course, Hebrews, really possibly unlike any other book in the New Testament, explains the symbolism and the importance of understanding the Old Testament institutions of the priesthood and many of their services, and shows how Jesus was the fulfillment of that and what we have in them, and really brings these out. I want to look at just a tiny portion. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, speaking of Jesus, were said, therefore, by Him, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, this is very practical in another sense. We were told not to speak evil. if we are constantly praising God in accordance with His Word, in accordance with the truth, it's really hard to speak evil. And if you're actively engaged, it's really hard to think evil. And it's very practical and it's pleasing to the Lord. And it's, yes, it's something that we are to do. And I'm careful not to say, here's a list of do's and don'ts or a religion custom made for you. This is also, well, it's a response. You know, we start out our meeting, our worship meeting, with what we call worship, and we're singing of praise. That's why I put the song. But there's more to it than that. Sometimes you don't always feel like singing, but have you noticed if you, by faith, in accordance with the truth, you turn your heart to the Lord and you offer up the sacrifice, you do enter in thanksgiving and praise, just as the Word of God has said. As you draw close to the Lord, He draws close to you. Sometimes in that honest expression, it's only the Lord can see, you might get more of a sense of God's presence in that than the message. I'm not saying anything's more or less important. I've just experienced that myself, drawing close to the Lord and understanding in His Word why that is. It's a good gift that God gave us. It's not just something He wants from us. It's something He wants for us. Offering the sacrifice of praise, whether it's singing or whether it's praising God, it's easy to do it, isn't it, when the material abundance. But what about during the Zach Smith times? Cancer, not healed. God is good. To God alone be the glory. That's true. It's pleasing to God. And I believe that that helped that man to rise above his situation by the power of God's Spirit. Third thing that we find is also in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. We're told, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, plural, God is well pleased. If, and we do, it's really the only plan that we have for Calvary Chapel as a fellowship, is to be well pleasing to God in all things. And in that, to follow His leading, not trusting that we know better than Him. If we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God in all things, this is just a huge bonus for us. Here's two things that God is well-pleased with. First one, verse 16, do not forget to do good. See, we can slip, we can get sidetracked, we can go after that. Do not forget to do good. And so the third thing, we're talking about service or good works. Doing good works for the sake of good works because it's well-pleasing to God. You won't always feel like it. If you're ever feeling estranged from God and things aren't going well, just do that which you know that is good, that which pleases God prayerfully. Lord, I'm going to do this for You because I know it's the right thing to do. It's going to be awful hard to take time with these kids, Lord, and to go through the Word tonight. And the easy thing would be to do a quick job or no job at all. But Lord, help me. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make this sacrifice. On the front end, sometimes it is a sacrifice. But you know the heart of the Lord. You know how God honors those who honor Him. Draw close to Me and I will draw close to you. Have you ever prayed, oh, I just want more passion for God. I want to be closer to God. And so does He. But He's put that ball in your court. He said, hey, come close to Me. I will come close to you. Stay far away from Me, and you will stay far away from God. These are the things. It always seems hard at the beginning, but God blesses. It's always a test of faith. It's always a demonstration of the faithful, those who really believe. I don't see how that's possibly going to work out. It doesn't matter if you see or if I see. It matters if God said it. That's the pure milk of God's Word. Fourth thing, and we'll move on, to do good and to share. Substance, material goods. It's all the Lord's. He puts us in charge of it because He wants it to be in distribution. There's nothing that's more of a tangible expression of a real faith. I don't need anything but to please God because He takes care of His servants. These are powerful things that God has given us, not as things that He wants from us, but as things He wants for us. And again, we realize the blessing on the backside of those things. So the priesthood of the believer, you or me, any one of us at any time can do any of these things to please God, to draw close to God, and to experience the goodness of Him. Praise Him. Thank Him. Lord, I don't understand a single thing, and I don't even remember this morning's devotion. But I know You're good. I know You're on the throne. I'm praising You, and I'm just asking You for that which You'd have for me this day. Praise God. Oh, man, the transmission dropped out. Praise You, God. It says a little more of a stretch here, but I'm still... And it goes on. Somewhere in there, before you're broken, you will see God's plan. And when you see that, you wouldn't have it any other way. That's a little bit different than, as I looked at some of the things that are passing and some of the ways where the church has kind of deviated, I saw some people assembling not to give of themselves, but to get for themselves. Not to sing songs you sing to God, but to have Hollywood A-listers come and sing for them. Not to serve, but to be served. Not to give, but to get. It's almost a complete 100% perversion of the good path that God has laid out before us. I did see, and I'm not actually anti-Easter about everything. I love those little marshmallow bunny, the yellow ones. I just don't associate them with Jesus. And I did see something that would have been really cool in one of those church services. I thought, this would be the greatest thing for Christians. Come in, we're giving away 5 new cars. I'm just imagining this, or we're giving away 5 cars, excuse me, at the church service. And let's just say under the place packs out and the moment has come when we're going to have the giveaway, and unbeknownst to the people, underneath your seats there are, 5 certificates. If you're in one of the seats, that's one of the certificates that indicates the giving away of a new car. And people reach underneath, and pretty soon the 5 are there, and people are joyous. Like, fantastic, good news. We're going to give your car to a needy cause. Oh. It challenges us, does it not? But anything that is not of the Spirit is of the flesh. If Jesus asked any one of His children and you knew it was Him, I have no doubts that any of His kids would do that. I'm saying the only way you can know what to do is if we just simply seek God and we stay on the good path and we don't deviate from it. Back in 1 Peter, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. Hey, it's happening. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For the sake of you note takers, I'm not going to take the time. Exodus chapter 28, verse 36 through, I believe, 38. We see the representation of the high priest. He was to have a gold plate on a blue cord around his turban or his headdress that was to be a representation of, it was holiness to the Lord in Hebrew that was engraved on that. That was to make the atonement for the sins. It was a symbol of all of our sacrifices are acceptable through Jesus. The symbol was everything went through the high priest and holiness, that which was dedicated entirely to the Lord. Only Jesus was ever entirely holy unto the Lord without sin. And it's only through Him. There is no other way. We can't figure it out. We cannot manufacture. If we add anything to our service, we're ultimately taking away from it. We're weakening it. And so Peter explains these things. He really shows us a contrast in verse 6. Therefore, it's also contained in the Scripture, the Old Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, he really laid it out there. Jesus is represented, symbolized by a rock in many different capacities, but in this capacity, a building stone. The builder, somebody had a plan, a blueprint for their service to God, and there was a stone and said, this doesn't really fit in with my plans. This isn't how I would like it. I don't want to go to some place where they're going to give my car away as a means of an illustration, where I'm going to have to give of myself. That's more biblical. Don't like this stone. But that stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. That was chosen by God. Elect, precious, pleasing, everything that is good. And there is a group of builders who rejected that. And that has become the chief cornerstone. See, there's another group of people who said, you know, we're going to build, and we're going to build only 100%. We're not going to deviate to the left or to the right. We're going to base off of Jesus, and we're going to do exactly what he says. And God help us not to vary from the plan one iota. It's become the chief cornerstone. But the other group of people won't be having that. Verse 8, stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. That would be offensive. Where's the show? They stumble being disobedient to the word. If you wonder why the word isn't being taught in a lot where it's not as happening, is because there is a group of people who says, you know what, I don't want to do that. I would like to hear the Jonas Brothers sing me Christian songs this morning, but I won't want to do that other thing. And then there's a group of people who says, I don't want to do anything but that thing. And even though I'm distracted, Lord, I want you more. And those people are Christians. They're born again. Verse 9, your chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. God looks on all those people, and I pray that you are one or becoming one this morning. These are mine. The rest of this, the majority group, unfortunately, not so much. But these people, they're special to me. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Nobody else's, not mine, not yours, but God's revelation. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, not the people of the world, right? Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, here's, you know, we say Peter, but what I really want you to apprehend this morning, God, through Peter, the Holy Spirit begging us to receive every good thing he has. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, traveling through. The world is not our home. It's our temporary dwelling place. We're not putting down roots here. We're laying up good works in heaven, that which where we will proceed. There's just a limited period of time. We don't know how much. We're going to be moving through. I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Simple fact, the more we pursue anything, the more important it will become to us. Let me say that again. It's a compression of so many biblical passages. The more you pursue anything, the more precious it will become to you. It's sowing and reaping. You know, if you start to exercise, it's hard at the beginning. Get into the groove and pretty soon it becomes desirable. Get out of the groove and you kind of miss it. Start eating better and the pull of the bad stuff goes away. Start doing the right thing with the family and it becomes more important. We're creatures of habit by design. It's a very practical aspect. We need to be aware of that. Watch out for the things that we know are bad. Start to get into the old ruts that don't build you up, that don't pull you closer to God. And you'll find yourself there. Abstain. Don't do it. Don't go there. Cry out to God when the temptation comes, and he will show you, provide for you a means of escape, as he said in his word. And if you're there, cry out to God, and he'll lead you out in the best possible way. That's the Lord that we worship. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war, fight against the soul, having your conduct, the things you do, honorable among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, that when, not if, brothers and sisters, you should know this by now, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, not the doctrine, not the DVD of the teaching, or the CD of the teaching that you handed out, or anything else, but the things you do, the reality of how it worked out in your life, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, let's take these next few as a passage. Verse 13, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance, institution of man, for the Lord's sake. There's the why. He has already told you what to do, and that's how I don't. For the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers or for the praises of those who do good. For this is the will of God. Have you ever said or thought or heard someone else say, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Well, here it is. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king, the government, his institutions. Quick word on the Houthi militia. I said, when they speak against you, you know, when that headline came out, if you understand the reference, maybe you don't. I just thought, you know, there's going to be somebody in our fellowship that somebody who doesn't like what happens in here, namely the teaching of the Word of God and the seeking His help to do it, is going to come up to them and say, does your church do that? I just knew it was going to, and I've already found them. And if there's more of you, it confirms my suspicion. You know, they're kind of kooky there. They're Bible people. They're different. Are you in that militia thing? No, we're not in that militia thing. We're not in any militia thing. As Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. We're to honor the government, the king. That when they speak against you, they will see that, you know what? They're following the laws to the extent that we do not dishonor God. There's a very clear line. We've talked about it in the past. If you're unclear about that, see me. But you know what? We don't take up guns against the government. You don't. Because God said, for God's sake. The biblical examples are Daniel, Joseph, others were treated badly, but through that was a great opportunity as they trusted in God. And He's a shield to all those who put their trust in Him, Proverbs 30. God worked through it and delivered them. Not here to build a perfect earthly government. We're here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So we honor these, even if they're ungodly, and probably especially as they're ungodly. Isn't it the ungodly that we're trying to win over? And don't we win them over best by our good works in the face of their persecution? Verse 17 again, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. That's not the fear of the master, by the way. With all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. I'll honor the boss when he's good to me. No, I'll honor him especially and even more when he's, well, persecuting me or using me spitefully. For this is commendable, verse 19. If because of conscience towards God, one endures grief. Here's the deal. God asks me to do it. God asks me to praise Him in the tough times, and the tough times are a guarantee for all Christian, and they may, not necessarily, come through by, well, someone who is over me in authority, might not be doing the right thing, might be persecuting me or using me spitefully. If you can be obedient to them without denying God, then it's God's will for your life that you do it, and you do it with a smile and a glad heart for conscience' sake before the Lord. This is commendable. If because of conscience towards God, verse 19, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Suffering wrongfully? And then Peter makes an important clarification in the next couple of verses. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now, the important clarification is this. We talk about suffering in the theme of 1 Peter and it being part of God's plan, and it produces fruit or characteristics that other things don't. Remember what Zach said? You know, it still kind of chokes in my throat when I think about this. When he said, cancer is the best thing that ever happened to me. I don't think, even as a Christian, you can't say that. Jesus and salvation is the best thing that ever happened to us. But he could certainly say, I can see how this cancer situation is producing fruits that weren't being produced otherwise. Not that he couldn't have, but he didn't by his own testimony. I'm a better husband. I'm a better father. I'm a better brother. I'm a better friend. I'm a better employer. I'm a better employee. Perspectives changed. It was working out a good thing. And, well, I believe that's a trial. And I believe those are the fruits and really help to illustrate the message of Peter. But the difference is, when you do the wrong thing and you take heat for it, that's not a trial. That's a consequence. And I used the illustration of a hot stove last time we talked about it. If I put my hand over an open flame and it's burning me and I'm suffering, that's not a trial sent by God. That's a consequence felt by Todd. Huge difference. When I do what I know to do, when I'm doing right, when I'm seeking God, and all these things kind of come against me, then, and only then, I can be assured that my Heavenly Father knows. And I always think, Lord, is this being sent because I was unwilling to do it when I had the opportunity just to do it? And I don't know the fullness of that answer, but I do know that God is sovereign, He's on the throne, and no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And if I ask Him to take it away and I'm doing the right thing and it remains, I can trust by faith that it is producing a fruit or a characteristic in me and hopefully others that would not be produced any other way. Is not Jesus' death the ultimate illustration of that? Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. And there wasn't another way. Of course it's horrible what happened to the Lord. But it's also wonderful because without that, we would never know the Lord. And again, people said, well, I don't know what God's will for my life is. Well, I'm not called to that. Rest assured, verse 21, for to this you were called. I don't feel called to that whole suffering in the face of doing the right thing. Yes, you do. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who, speaking of Jesus, when He was reviled, He was doing the greatest thing that ever was or will be, so that those who would choose Him could come to know the Father, have their sins forgiven, and people spoke evil of Him. Some in ignorance, some not in ignorance, according to Scripture. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He, Jesus, suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Now, we'll finish this up in a minute, but I want to remind you of these four points. These spiritual sacrifices, this isn't a religion. This is walking in the footsteps of Jesus, is it not? The first thing we talked about, that we're to sacrifice ourselves as a living sacrifice, do we not find that example in Jesus? Yes, we do. Giving of thanks and singing even also. Jesus was thankful and gave us that illustration and command in many places. Good works or serving others, Jesus gave direct illustrations, and His life was about serving others. Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And giving of His substance and material goods went even beyond that. And even though He owned nothing in this world, Scripture says that He distributed that which He had to wherever the Father directed Him to, I believe. So Christ is our example, and Peter is, rather the Holy Spirit through Peter, is really reminding this. Verse 24, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Now, let me just stop there and use that somebody was bad to me and I'm called to be good to Him example. Brothers and sisters, if this is not picking up your cross as an example of what Jesus did for us, I'm not aware of a clearer example. Wow, they're just really treating me bad. I'm going to bless them in spite of that. That's exactly what Christians are called to. And that is exactly what impacts people like nothing else. He did not threaten. He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself, verse 24, bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. And I hope for you this morning and for us this message was that in the face of even well-intended and maybe misguided other people who could be going a million other directions, that because of the Spirit that God has put within us, we've just said, Lord, we just want one thing. And that one thing is You and Your will. And I don't want to add anything to it. I don't want to take away anything from it. Lord, could we have a pure moment where to desire the pure milk of the Word? Father, would You help us to purify ourselves? We're going to take a few moments. We're going to pray. And as the Lord leads, we're going to make a public profession of our faith. We're going to take of the cup. We're going to take of the bread. But I want to emphasize something that the Lord gave me just before coming in this morning as I was thinking about this. I know that this can be a tough message. And I know that this would empty a lot more stadiums than it would fill. But I also know that it's the good way. And because of that, it's attached to joy and peace that nothing else will produce in this world. You know, of the Easter service in times past, I would put out the lilies. I really like Easter lilies. And the reason I like them is because it's one thing that I can trace directly to Jesus. Jesus said, consider the lilies. They don't toil, they don't spin, and not even Solomon in all of his glory was dressed or arrayed like one of these. Now, if God therefore so clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, all the lilies pass away, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I like that for so many reasons. One, because Jesus said it. Two, because I'm a person of little faith, but I do have the faith that God has given me. And so I would put those out as real reminders. And this morning as I was thinking, you know, I didn't do the lilies. And just before leaving in, the sun was shining through the fog at the time I came in this morning. And outside of our house, we did some things. You know how the grass comes up to your house and everybody puts an edging strip in. And the prior owner, he had planted all this stuff. And, you know, I just wanted something that looked okay that made it easy to mow. So we put in bark mulch all along there. And before that, we dug out all the other things, you know, so it would just be a nice clean strip. And, well, all kinds of things grew up, nice things, actually, in that. And it was just as clear as the Lord took me aside this morning. I'm looking at these beautiful little simple purple flowers. I didn't labor for them. I didn't have to plant them. I didn't have to give it any thought about, hey, this would be a good spot for purple flowers. I didn't do anything. But yet this beauty just happened, was working out because of what God is doing. And the message is, it's really the difference. You know, the lilies I bring in, they are beautiful. They smell great. But they're grown in a hothouse. They're genetically manipulated. They're made for a special purpose. I don't know if anybody thinks about Jesus. But I want to encourage you, one, when you leave today, as the Lord guides you, look around. If you see a flower, if you see something God is doing, if you see a relationship, understand that God is working out His will in your life. Remember when we started Peter, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. My hope and my prayer is that we avoid every unnecessary one. And I want to take this time as we examine ourselves, for we must examine ourselves, to think about the word communion, connecting with Jesus, Him living in with me. And to encourage you just to relax, just to let it be. This wasn't a list of things that you've got to do. But the Spirit of God would like to speak to you. He would like to accomplish something in you this morning. And I don't know what it is because I'm not your priest. I'm my own priest. You have direct access to just remember. And we prayed this morning. What would it look like if just Jesus was speaking to you this morning? Well, I hope in these next few moments that you'll realize what that looks like. Lord, what is it that You want for me? Lord, these things I'm going through, if they're necessary, how about wisdom and peace that we can ask for? I need to remind you of something very important, especially for the parents. If you're not a believer, if you're not born again, if the Lord hasn't told you that, please don't come up and take the cup and take the bread. It would be a deceiving process. It would confuse you. We're not supposed to drink it in an unworthy manner. Parents, if you're not sure about your children, please don't misteach that to them. If you are a believer and you're not willing to just open up before the Lord, please just allow Him. Come to Him as a living stone. the God of the universe who would just say to you, here am I, better than everything else that the world goes after. Maybe you've gotten astray. It's time to come back. If you have sins that he's speaking to you, confess them before him. When the Spirit leads you, when you're right with God, come up and take the cup, take the bread. Again, as a reminder and a public profession of what Jesus did. A reconnection, association with that new life. And after the Lord is done with us, we'll have a moment of prayer. I'm going to ask you to come forward for those of you who are in the back. We'll take a few moments and we'll stand and sing the Lord's praises. So I'm going to lead us out with prayer. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this time, for the message. Lord, I'm reminded of a saying by a brother who wrote hundreds of years ago, who said, Lord, when the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit that is in control, there are no hard sayings in the Bible, but all of them are to be received as desirable. Lord, help us to yield to your Spirit, to just submit ourselves right now as living sacrifices, to say, Lord, here are we. Those you've called, those you've saved, those you have redeemed. Lord, to reconnect with you, to pull away from the world. Father, if there's any who aren't your children, have not been born again, I pray, Lord, that you convict them of their sin and their need of redemption. Father, I pray for all of us that we'd be transformed. We would walk closer with you, Lord. I pray all that you would accomplish, that you would speak to your people as they seek you this morning. I do ask it in Jesus' name. Let's go ahead and bring the lights.